So, dear children, today I'm going to read from the Holy Scripture, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25. Now, dear children, as I have told you just before, this service is specially for you. This service, this sermon, I prepared with each and every one of you in mind. And I'm going to speak primarily for your benefit, so I would ask you to listen very carefully to the words that I will say. Now let me read to you our text. And he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some little children came from the city and mocked him and said, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" So he turned and looked upon them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the youths. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Dear children, today I'm going to tell you a story about one very good man, 42 very wicked children, and two very mean and ferocious bears. Now, this is a story recorded in the Bible, and so you can be sure that it is all true and very useful to each and every one of us. Now, there are some stories that we call fairy tales, and these fairy tales are make-believe. And they were written by men and women in order to entertain you children with exciting tales and interesting stories. Yet the story that I have read before you today is not a fairy tale. It is not make-believe, but instead it is very real. And it was not written by an ordinary man who dreamed up such an idea, but it was written by a man who was inspired by God to record something which is not only very true, but which is also very useful. This story is interesting and it is exciting, but more importantly, it is very instructive. In other words, it teaches each and every one of us, especially you children, a very important lesson. Therefore, you ought to pay close attention and hear what God has to say to you. This story, I tell you again, was written mainly for the sake of children, and therefore you children ought to listen very carefully to what I have to say. Now, dear children, I am going to speak very simply today so that you can understand everything I say. Now, I know that sometime in the church services I say a big word that you don't understand, but in this first service today, in this opening message, I'm going to speak in such a way, I hope, so that you, and even the youngest of you, can understand what I have to say. And dear parents, I'm going to try to speak bluntly so that each and every one of you will also get the message. For this sermon, this text has not only a message for children, but it also has a solemn warning to parents. So then, as God helps us, let us study the subject set before us in this passage, and today's sermon shall be called the prophet, the children, and the bears. Now, the first thing I want to do is just remind you of all of the details set before us in this story. I want to set before you all of the details of this story. There was a very great man of God whose name was Elijah. This man named Elijah had preached to the nation of Israel for many years. So in the first place today, let me just briefly recount the story that I have just read in your hearing. There was a very great man of God whose name was Elijah. And this man Elijah was a mighty prophet of the Lord. He prophesied and preached to the nation of Israel for many years and performed many miracles. Yet one day, God decided to take this man Elijah to heaven. Now, most people go to heaven by dying. Yet God had a different plan for the man Elijah. He came with his servant Elisha down to the Jordan River, and he crossed over it, and then suddenly a chariot of fire with fiery horsemen came down and picked up Elijah and carried him into heaven with great splendor and in great power. Yet as this man Elijah went up to heaven, he dropped his mantle. And a mantle is something like a coat. He dropped his coat down to another man whose name sounded very much like his. His name was Elisha. And Elisha picked up the coat of Elijah, and he walked over to the Jordan River, and he smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And God answered him by parting the river, and this man Elisha walked across. And now everyone in Israel knew that Elisha was the great preacher of God to the nation. They knew this. He was a great and a holy preacher of righteousness. This man Elisha goes to the city of Jericho and performs a great miracle, proving once again that the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. But then he goes to another city. He goes to the city of Bethel. And as he came to Bethel, he probably expected the people to come out and meet him with joy. He probably expected to be loved by all those residents of that city. He probably expected them to shout praises to God for His appearance in the city. For you see, the city of Bethel means the house of God. Many years before, a man by the name of Jacob was running away from his cruel brother Esau, and he took a nap in this place, and at that time it was called Luz. And he laid his head upon a stone for a pillow, and he had a frightening dream. He saw a ladder going up to heaven and angels climbing up and down on this ladder. And when he woke up from this dream, he said, "How dreadful is this place! This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God." And he changed the name of the city from Luz to Bethel, the house of God. And many years later, when Elisha came to Bethel, he no doubt had expectations that the people would greet him joyfully. But is that what happened? These children lived in the house of God and should have therefore been very godly. But is that the kind of children they were? No, they were not. Instead of meeting the prophet with love, they come out to greet him with hatred. Instead of coming out to worship Elisha's God, they come out to make fun of Elisha's bald head. Instead of showing the man of God great respect and falling at his feet and asking him to teach them the ways of God, we see them flying in his face, ridiculing, mocking, joking, and making fun of him because he didn't have any hair on his head. Here he comes, the great man of God who happens to be bald. And what do they say? Do they say, "Come here, prophet"? Do they say, "Remain with us, man of God"? No, no. What they say instead, laughingly, is, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." You know what they meant by that? Well, you see, they heard the story that Elisha's master Elijah had gone into heaven in the fiery chariot. But they didn't believe it. They thought it was a big joke. They thought it was make-believe. And now when this bald-headed prophet comes to them, they tell him laughingly, funnily, "Why don't you go up too, you old bald head? Ha ha! Oh, bald head, we don't believe this happened to your master, but if it did, ha ha! You go up too." You see how they greeted him? With hatred, with ridicule, with contempt, and with mockery, and so on. And upon hearing their awful mockery, the man Elisha does something. You know what he did? He turned and looked at them. And he probably frowned at them. And he probably gave them a stern look as though, "You shouldn't be doing this." But they kept on doing that. And then it said that he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that he said bad words to them. Sometimes that's what we mean by curse. But rather it means that he called down God's wrath and anger upon them. Here are the children, little children, children just like you, the same age as you are, laughing at God's prophet. But God's prophet does not think it's very funny. He turns, he looks on them, he curses them in the name of the Lord. And you know what happened? Well, two very angry, hungry, ferocious, and savage bears came out of the woods. You know what a bear is? A big, strong, and dangerous animal. These two bears came out and they were very mad at these children, and they tore up and they killed 42 little children who mocked the preacher of God. Ah, at one time the children thought it was funny to make a joke about the things of God. But after their arms and legs were ripped off, after their stomachs were torn open, after their heads were pulled from their bodies, they didn't think it was funny any longer, did they? You see, it was a serious and awful sin that they committed. You see then, dear children, these children who lived in Bethel did not respect God, God's preacher, or the worship of God, and for their bad behavior, God killed them. Now, what can you as children learn from this? Well, I would teach you this. Dear children, learn from this awful story one important lesson. you, and I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 2 years old or if you're 12 years old or any other age. You must learn to respect the worship and the service of God. Now, what do I mean by respect? Well, when we respect something, it means we think well of it. We think highly of it. When we respect something, then we're serious about it. And when we respect something, we pay close attention to it. You see, if you respect church services, and if you respect God, then it tells me that you like coming to church, and that when you come to church, you're very serious about listening, and when you come to church, you pay close attention to every word spoken. That's what I mean by respect. But if you don't respect God, then you don't want to come to church. You'd rather stay home. You'd rather watch TV. You'd rather lie in bed an extra few hours. Or, if you don't respect church, then you come to church services playfully. You can't wait to get there so that you can play and so that you can run and jump and fool around. And if you don't respect God, then you come to church services and you think everything that I say is stupid and useless and you don't listen. Maybe you fall asleep. Maybe you're just thinking of what you're going to do when you get home. The bottom line is simply this. If you respect God, then you like to come to church, then you're serious when you come to church, and you pay close attention to every word spoken at the church of God. That's what I mean by respect. And that is exactly the trait that these children in Bethel did not have. So, dear children, I leave you with a very simple question. Do you respect, remember what that means, do you respect the service and the worship of God? Now, let me tell you whether or not you do. If you don't want to go to church every Sunday morning, then you don't respect God's worship. And if you make an uproar by crying or screaming or talking in church, then you don't respect God's house. You know what I mean. I don't mean the baby, the little tiny baby who is hungry or wet or sick who cries, but I mean children like you. Those of you who have kind of grown up. Those of you who are 2 or 3 years old or older. I mean those of you who come here and scream and talk when I'm talking and play around when we're singing and make noise when we're praying. You see, if you do these things, it tells me that you don't respect the worship of God, and your attitude is just like that of those wicked children who lived in Bethel so long ago. And if you don't pay careful attention to everything that I and that the other men say at the church, then you don't respect the worship of God. And I have some very sad news for you. Dear children, if you continue in this way of life, then you may be sure that God will notice it, that God will be displeased with it, and that eventually, if you keep on doing this, God will severely punish you for it. Ah, these children at Bethel may have thought, why? I'm only 7 years old. God won't notice what I'm doing. But did He? Or they may have said, well, I'm only 10 years old. God wouldn't be displeased, wouldn't be angry at my little games. but was God? Or they may have said, well, I'm only 12 years old. God surely wouldn't be angry and judge me. Maybe He would Grandpa. Maybe He would some old man, but not me. But I ask you, did God judge them even though they were little children? The answer is yes, He did. Therefore, from this day on, you ought to always come to church services, sit quietly, listen carefully, and worship God happily. Oh, these children in Bethel were very privileged. By that I mean they lived in the city of God. They had preachers who would tell them the truth. Some of them may have had very godly parents who would teach them the truth at home. They were very much like you. You see, not every child can come to church. There are millions and millions of children who live all over the world who have never even been to a church service. There are many children who've never even seen a Bible, have never heard of God, have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. But you see, you're not like those children. You have many privileges, and therefore you ought to be especially careful to worship and serve and respect God and the things of God, especially the worship of God at our church services. And my prayer is that God would help you to do so. Dear children, I think that most or all of you pray. And when you pray, maybe every day or every night or whenever you pray, you ought to ask God every time. You ought to ask Him to help you so that you can sit quietly and learn the truth of God when you come to church services. Now, do you do that? You ought to. I'm glad some of you do. And every time you come to church, you ought to make up your mind ahead of time. You ought to say, now today, other children might act up. The children sitting right here might scream. The children sitting over there might start talking. The children sitting back over here, they might fall asleep. But I'm not going to do what they do. I'm going to listen carefully because God wants me to respect His preacher and His services. So from this day on, make up your mind by God's grace to do just that. And dear children, when you listen carefully, you won't get bored, and you won't fall asleep, and you won't not know anything I'm talking about. When you listen carefully, you will be like a young boy named Timothy who learned the Holy Scripture from his childhood, which were able to make him wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, don't you want to have faith in Jesus Christ? Don't you want to be wise to know the way of salvation? Well, let me tell you, if you make a lot of racket and noise and don't pay attention, you will never know these things. But if you pay close attention, God will probably bless you with this knowledge, and that you will grow up to the glory of God, to the happiness of your parents, and to the joy of your own souls. But dear parents, the story of the prophet, the children, and the bears has a strong and powerful application to each one of you as well. For it's not only a story of insolent children, it is also a story of permissive parents. Dear parents, I fear that some of you may tacitly encourage your children to disrespect the public worship of God. Now you see, you're Christians, And therefore, I know that you don't take your children home and say openly, now listen, children, don't pay attention to what the preacher's saying and laugh at church services. I know you don't do that. Obviously, if you did that, you wouldn't come to church services. But I fear that some of you may tacitly, unintentionally, encourage your children to disrespect the worship of God. Now, how do you do this? Well, I have about four or five different ways that parents do this. And because our time is going by quickly, I'll just mention them briefly. First of all, a parent teaches his child to disrespect the worship of God when he regularly and unnecessarily absences himself from God's house. To respect God's worship means to think highly of, to pay attention to, and to be serious about the worship of God. But friends, if you don't think highly enough of God's house, if you don't take church services seriously enough, and if you don't pay close attention yourself in God's services, then you are tacitly teaching your children that it's not worthy of respect, and therefore you are fitting them to be children of Bethel. Have you thought about that? Well, mark it down. The next time that you decide, well, you know, I'm kind of sleepy this morning, there's no real good use of going to church services, remember that you're fitting your children for the bears. How else can you do it? Well, a parent teaches his child to disrespect the worship of God when he speaks of divine service as burdensome drudgery. Dear parents, you teach your children to disrespect the worship of God when you speak of divine services as burdensome drudgery. The apostate Jews in the days of Malachi put it thusly, Malachi 1:13, "Behold, what a weariness it is." And the backslidden Christian is always ready to similarly complain. Ah, dear parents, maybe you do this. Maybe you speak one to another in the presence of your children such things as, "Oh, wasn't that sermon long today? Oh, wasn't our service as long? I mean, and didn't we get out? We got out past 1 o'clock." Or maybe you say to your, maybe you say in front of your children, "Oh, it's Sunday again. We have to go to church services. Uh-oh, it's Wednesday night. We've got that Bible study. Oh no, it's Friday night. Prayer meeting again." Dear parents, I suspect that some of you may have said these things. Yet when you say these things, you're saying with the apostate Jews, "Oh, what a weariness it is." Dear parents, you teach your children that the things of God are not important and are absolutely trivial when you speak of them as drudgery. I'm going to give you a simple test. And I'm not just making a play on words. This is not just an issue of semantics. On Sunday morning, let's say at 9 or 9:30, whatever time you leave your house, do you tell your children this? "Children, today we have to go to church." Or do you tell them, "Children, today we get to go to church"? The issue is not merely a turn of a word. Have to go to church implies burden, drudgery, misery. Get to go to church implies privilege, advantage, and happiness. So from this day forth, speak to your children as though going to church services was going to church services is a great privilege, for after all, it is. A parent teaches his child to disrespect the worship of God when he permits him to habitually misbehave, when he allows him to, without cause, to scream and to talk and to make an uproar in God's house. I read an awesome statement in the book of Habakkuk. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all of the earth keep silence before Him. And dear friends, I stand before you today without a bit of presumption saying, the Lord remains in His holy temple, which is the church, and therefore you ought to make it a top priority that your children become silent in His presence. A parent teaches his child to disrespect the worship of God when he brings toys to play with in God's house. As I was working through this message, a verse of Scripture flashed across my mind, and the more I thought about it, the more serious I thought it was. And it's Romans 13:14. And oh, how applicable this is to my subsection. A parent teaches his child to disrespect the house of God when he brings toys to play with in church services. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. This word provision means forethought. Make no plans. Take no forethought. Do not lay up in store those things which will easily lead to the fulfillment of the fleshly lusts. But I ask you, parents, isn't it difficult enough to make children pay attention in church services? Of course it is. It's difficult for anyone to sit for 1 or 2 hours. Yet, if it's already difficult, why should you encourage them to not pay attention by bringing toys and things for them to play with? You see what you're doing? You are planning ahead of time and you're teaching them there's no sense in paying close attention. In summation, dear parents, are you instilling a disrespect for divine things in the hearts of your children? If so, then the words of our Lord apply to you. Woe unto you who offend one of these little ones. It would be better, dear parent, for you to leave your children orphans by tying a millstone around your neck and throwing yourself in the ocean than to teach tacitly or openly to your children disrespect for the worship of God. Also notice the enormity of the sin of disrespect. Ah, those infidels and skeptics and scoffers say, this act of Elisha came from personal vindictiveness and cruelty. He was in the wrong to do this. All they did was taunted him and he had them killed. Well, the first thing that I would have you to mark is this. The curse came not from Elisha. It came from God. Elisha did not drive the bears to these children. God did. God is absolutely just and righteous in all of His deeds. God's punishments always fit the crime. These children were killed, savagely torn apart for their disrespect. Therefore, disrespect for the things of God is not merely a childish prank, is not merely an immature indiscretion. Instead, it is a capital crime. You say, this punishment was too severe. This punishment was too stern. Well, I ask you this. How much is the honor of God worth? If God's honor is worth nothing, then these children were slain wrongly. If God's honor is in the heavens, then they got precisely what they deserved. Parents, you cannot in and of yourselves instill a spiritual respect in your children, for this is a sovereign work of grace. Yet nevertheless, God holds you responsible to at least make a real and sustained effort to teach them this most necessary virtue and at least to restrain their outward signs of disrespect. There was a boy by the name of Samuel to whom the Lord came and said, "Samuel, I'm going to cut off the house of Eli." You know why? Because Eli's two sons were profane. And because Eli did not restrain them. Think of this. Eli might have thought, "My children are of the covenant, therefore no need to discipline them." When his children were boys, his two sons were boys, maybe he just kind of laughed off their sins by saying, "Well, boys will be boys." And maybe after they grew up and at the age of 25 went into the apprenticeship for the priesthood, and when they immediately showed themselves profane against the worship of God, maybe he just said, "Well, it's a sin of the youth. When they grow up a little more, when they become full-fledged priests, then everything will be well." Or maybe when they turned 30 and began committing fornication and stealing meat and defiling the Lord's table, maybe Eli just said, "Well, you know, I did my best, and well, all sort of X, Y, Z, and you can figure out." But God said, "I'm going to destroy your sons, Eli, and I'm going to kill you as well because you did not restrain your children." And dear parents, you cannot put grace in the hearts of your children. That's a work of God. But you can take out a rod and drive foolishness from their hearts and instill in them a respect for the things of God. Dear parents, remember the awful consequences and the terrible aftermath of Bethel. They said boys will be boys. They winked at it. They overlooked at it. They overlooked it. They didn't take notice of it. And God killed their children. And dear parents, I say, these things were written for our instruction. Now, when is it that you should start this most necessary discipline? Well, when the Bethelites beheld the torn carcasses of their precious children, they no doubt wept and wailed and gnashed their teeth, but to no avail. It was too late for them. All of the sadness and remorse and penitence in the world would go for naught. They should have remembered this holy duty before the wheels of God's judgment were set in motion. And had they been half as concerned about rearing their children in the nurture and the admonition of God from infancy as they were now of picking up the mutilated carcasses of their children, this tragedy would have never occurred. Oh, what would these Bethelite parents have given to have time back? Oh, how they would have done things differently. Oh, how the fathers would have made more time for their children in spiritual instruction. Oh, how they would have been so much more conscientious about church services. Oh, how much stricter they would have been in their discipline. Oh, how many sins they would not have let their children get away with if they just had their time back But their time was past. It was too late. The children were dead, and all the sorrow in heaven and earth would do them no good and would not bring their children back to them. But dear parents, while there is life in your children, there is hope. And this is doubly true if your children are still young and in their formative years. Therefore, you ought to commit yourselves to this principle. Quote, I will from this day forth, as God enables, instill in my children a fear, a love, and a delight in the worship and service of God. And I shall do this, I shall inculcate this in them both verbally and also experimentally. God help us to do so. Dear children, dear parents, you've heard the awful but true story of the prophet, the children, and the bears. And my prayer is that this awful and terrifying judgment may never come upon you. May God grant this request for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Our Heavenly and Holy Father, once again we bless and honor you. We pray now that you would mix these words with faith. Oh Lord, we pray that parents will take their duties seriously and that children too will learn this lesson. Father, a soul of any person, adult or child, is worth more than the entire inanimate creation. Oh Father, I pray that you will instill in all this deep respect for, love for, fear of, and delight in God's service. Oh, that each one of us, adult and child alike, might say with David, with the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I pray now, Lord, you will use these words to the conversion and edification of both the children and the parents here today. God grant these words as a solemn warning, and I pray that this awful story will serve as a beacon to every child and every parent from this day forth, for Christ's sake. Amen.